Turn, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We continue our series in the life of David. I listened to the message by Sam Renahan and noticed that he cracked a joke, said that he was going to preach from the life of David. Well, he did that because he knew that's what I've been doing, preaching from the life of David. And of course, he didn't. It was an excellent message that he preached. But here we are in Sermon 16 in the life of David. We come to what could be considered a relatively obscure passage. But in fact, as you read some commentators, many commentators have said, I wonder why this is even in the Word of God. But those that have said that have usually come to see Christ in the passage. And so they say that, and then they say that they dug a little deeper and saw a little bit more. And I hope that's what we'll do tonight. I hope that we'll be able to dig a little deeper, see beyond the mere history that's here, and see some symbolism, because Mephibosheth is a powerful account from the life of David, something that's not just thrown in there, but an entire chapter is devoted to this man that we know very little about, by the way. But it's one of the most tender accounts in the life of David, relatively unknown to many, but taking up a chapter in the Word of God and an illustration of the truth that David was a man after God's own heart. So as we're here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, let's just bring ourselves up to date with the history of what we're talking about. Saul was rejected by God. David was anointed to be the next king, but it would take years for him to take the throne. He finally did, and during that waiting time, Saul had done everything he could to kill David, to thwart the revealed will of God. That's what Saul was trying to do. Now, I think it's important to note, the revealed will of God is often broken. There are many times that the revealed will of God doesn't come to pass. And what do I mean by that? Well, God says, thou shalt not kill, and people kill. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, and people commit adultery. It's just illustrations. But it wasn't just the revealed will of God that David would be the next king. It certainly was the revealed will of God, but it was also in the secret counsels of God, foreordained before time, that David was chosen to be the king and would be the one to whom the promises would come, to have a son who would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it was in the secret counsels of God. It was in the decrees of God, and they always fall out and always come to pass, and no man can stop them. And as much as Saul tried to stop them, he could not. Now, we read the first five verses here, and I've just entitled it, Reaching Out to One Who Had Nothing to Give. Reaching out to one who had nothing to give. Verse 1. Now David said, Is there still anyone who's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they'd asked, they called him to David, and the king said to him, Are you Ziba? And he said, At your service. Then the king said, Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, Where is he? And Ziba said to the king, Indeed, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now, let me say this. There have been some excellent sermons over the years preached on the subject of Mephibosheth. I don't feel comfortable preaching some of the things that have been preached over the years. Some sermons have been done where the names of these various people and various cities have been used and tried to show them in symbolic form. Lodabar, many people, for instance, think the place of no pasture. Well, I'm not comfortable going into names and trying to figure out exactly what the names mean and the symbolism there. But I think there's plenty of symbolism that we can see, plenty of illustrations and allusions that we can make on the very surface of this that we don't have to go into that type of detail. So first, we see in verse 1, the question is asked, Do any remain of Saul's house? And one thing we can see from that is that Saul's house was so decimated by the judgment of God that only a handful of descendants had remained. The short reign of Ishbosheth was over. Saul no longer had a descendant on the throne. King David had now established himself on the throne, had been king for some time. And so he asked the question, do any remain of Saul's house? And why would he ask? Why does he want to know? Has the day of vengeance come? Because the Middle Eastern kings, what they love to do when they would take over a new dynasty is wipe out the former dynasty, make sure that no descendants remained. In fact, you can find accounts of that in the scriptures. The northern kings of Israel during the time of the divided kingdom that would come after Solomon, that was routine for them to do. When a new dynasty would come, they would usually kill all of the descendants of the old dynasty. Is that what's going to happen? Well, David shows his purpose. David tells us his purpose. David is a man of integrity, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And there's the reason behind it. And you don't need to turn there, but 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 through 16 are the context for that. The bigger context, of course, but just the words of Jonathan to David, I'll read them to you. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Jonathan was a remarkable man, the son of Saul, yet he realized that David, not he, would be the next king. And he willingly took that position. He willingly bowed to the fact that David and not he would be the next king. The only thing he asked was, when that does happen, when that finally takes place, then please don't cut off my house and don't kill me and don't kill those of my house at that time. Well, verses 2 through 5. A servant from the house of Saul is found. He willingly gives the king the information he needs. He had no, you know, Ziba. It's hard to know about Ziba. But this much we do know. You don't say no to the king unless you've got a very good reason. And you don't say no to the king unless you're willing to die for it. And it would appear from the whole account that we see that Ziba was not willing to lay down his life for Mephibosheth. So he gives him up and says where he is. And here's David reaching out to Mephibosheth. There was nothing Mephibosheth could do for David. David is already well established on the throne. Mephibosheth had no merit or standing. In fact, just the opposite. He was the grandson of David's great enemy. And King Saul, when he was king, had tried to do everything he could to kill David. Now David's in the driver's seat, and Mephibosheth is totally at his mercy. And there are some parallels we can draw here right off the bat. As we think about our own self and our relationship with God, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. We've received mercy. There was nothing we could give God, but in sovereign grace, God reached out to us. Now turn back to chapter 4, verse 4. This is the first time we see this character Mephibosheth, and it's quite a few years earlier. And just a little account here. 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was about 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. So his name was Mephibosheth. Okay. So what's actually being told to us here, in all likelihood, it was the great tragedy that had happened, the great day of Israel's defeat, when Saul and Jonathan and a couple other of his sons were killed in a battle with the Philistines, and of course there was a great slaughter that day. And in panic and in fear, the nurse picks up this 5-year-old boy, as best we can tell, or else was dragging him along. However it happened, whether she fell on him or whether he fell on his own, probably broke his spine, and now he's unable to walk. He's crippled for life. Didn't just break his legs, he probably broke his spine because he was a paraplegic. And so tragedy befalls the house all in a day. And it's just mentioned to us, and then it goes on. But we'll hear from Mephibosheth later, as we did here in chapter 9. And so why would the nurse be so afraid? Well, whoever was going to be the next king would try to destroy the house of Saul. And this little five-year-old boy was heir to the throne. Now, Ishbosheth would actually take the throne. But it was well known in the house of Saul, and Jonathan well knew, that David was set apart as the next king. And it would easily be assumed by a nurse or any in the house that David would become their greatest enemy and one that they needed to fear. So now we come a few years later. Mephibosheth is no longer a boy, but he's a young man. Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, who had been king of the northern tribes, is now dead. And David has established himself on the throne. Israel's united, northern and south, all one nation again. And David calls for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had lived a quiet life in the house of Maker. Maker, as we can see, he shows up again in the scriptures. He's actually a good man, a rich man, and obviously a compassionate man. And he's a very loyal man to David, as David will find later. Maker would be very kind to him and a great blessing to him. But Maker was a great blessing and very kind to Mephibosheth. Evidently a loyal patriot, I think we could even dare say, to the nation, you know. But as David called for Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth was afraid and had every reason to think that David intended evil. Now let me draw some other analogies here. And we can see from Mephibosheth and from ourselves in God. The lost man flees from God. The lost man flees from God. The lost man tries to drown out all thoughts of God. He sees God as his enemy, whether he sees it consciously or whether he sees it unconsciously. He seeks to run from God. He's afraid of God. He stays far away from God. And it's been that way ever since Adam was in the garden and God called, "Where are you?" And he hid himself because he was afraid. That's what lost men do by nature. Mephibosheth was helpless. Now, the most common picture that we see, or a very common, you know, blind, deaf, dead, those are the common pictures we see in the scriptures of men that are absolutely helpless and lost. But crippled here also fits the picture, totally unable to care for himself, absolutely reliant upon others. The sinner is unable to walk in the way of God's commandments. Notice it says in verse 13 of chapter 9 here, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet." Not halting, not slow, absolutely immobile. And the scriptures tell us, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for us. Now, David called for Mephibosheth. David called for him, and you may have noted that, the king, verse 5, "Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face, prostrated himself. And David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Here is your servant.' And David said, 'Do not fear.'" But did you notice what it said there? Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker. He called him, but he did more than call him. He actually went and got him. Didn't just offer an invitation and didn't just give Mephibosheth the choice of whether he wanted to come or not. He told him to come. He commanded him to come. And no matter how frightened Mephibosheth was, he had to come. David called for Mephibosheth, and he did more than call him. He went and procured him. And again, we can see that when the gospel is preached, whether it be Pastor Jeff or myself or whoever is in this pulpit or any true pulpit that there is, the gospel goes forth and we call out for men to repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the call that goes forth. It's a general call. It's a true call. It's a sincere call. It's a real call. But it's not a life-giving call. Repent and believe the gospel. But then God's effectual call comes. And he goes out and he gets us. and he brings us to himself, and he changes our hearts and changes our minds and makes us willing to come. He doesn't just call us by the gospel. The Holy Spirit procures us and brings us to Christ. And then another thing we can see here is that David acted like a king towards Mephibosheth. He says, I will surely show thee kindness. Verse 7. So David said to him, do not fear. I'll surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. I'll surely show you kindness. There's no negotiations. He doesn't say to Mephibosheth, now Mephibosheth, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. But it's all up to you, Mephibosheth. If you keep your end of the bargain, I'll keep my end of the bargain. And just like that, God doesn't simply offer salvation to us if we will do our part, because that's just another form of salvation by works. It's all of free grace. And in Mephibosheth's case, it was all because of his father, Jonathan. And it was not because of anything that he had done. Now, you can ask the question, well, doesn't God offer salvation to every sinner who will come to Christ? And the answer is yes. There's not a single sinner that comes to Christ and is turned away. We've said it before, and I think it's a good thing to say. No one has ever died at the foot of the cross. You come and you prostrate yourself before God. But it's he that saves us. It's he that does the work. He saves us or we will not be saved. He'll show us mercy or we'll get the justice that we deserve. So the free offer of the gospel is true. In fact, it's one of the chapters in our confession. And the offer of the gospel is sincere. The offer of the gospel is true. There's mercy for every sinner who will come to Christ. But the truth of the matter is, we're not whosoever wills, we're whosoever won'ts. And that's just the facts of the matter. And that's the sad situation we find ourselves in. You know, we can't even begin to think this coming to Christ is a work that a man can perform on his own. He never will come unless the Holy Spirit moves in his heart. Now let me just read the rest of the chapter here, starting back in verse 6. And we'll find the portion which was bestowed upon Mephibosheth. The portion. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and all of his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. That's quite an impressive household. And that is important to note. It's mentioned more than once in the scriptures. Just realize what a big contingent this was. And that also gives you some idea of how the land holdings of Saul were. That's quite a few people there. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. You go back to chapter 6, and I don't want to stretch an illustration or an allusion too far, but I can't help but think as I read this an incident too. We see Mephibosheth being called, being brought, and being prostrated before David. And David says, Mephibosheth, and he answers, here's your servant. And I think of the apostle, I think of Saul, who became the apostle Paul, on the Damascus Road, doing his thing. God called him, struck him down in the midst of the day, Saul prostrates himself on the ground, can't help himself. He's knocked off the horse and laying on the ground. And Christ calls from heaven and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And what's Saul's response? Who are you, Lord? You know, and that's the response that he gives. And you can see parallels here. I like that here. Now, David extended his love to Mephibosheth in three ways. He gave him all the land that had earlier belonged to Saul, his grandfather. He gave him a permanent seat at his own royal table. And then he appointed Ziba and his household to care for his estate. And like I said, the holdings had to be huge. I mean, there was 15 sons, 20 servants. And this was actually a blessing for Ziba and his household, too. They had a secure job. They had a way to work, sustenance for this own large household. And so, again, we can paint a striking picture of the riches of divine grace which are imparted to all that are in Christ Jesus. Number one, there was life for him. The king refused to slay him, even though he is his enemy by birth and related to his greatest enemy, Saul. And God spares us, even though we're his enemies and have broken his laws, have flaunted his authority, and deserve nothing but hell. Second of all, we can say there was peace for him. Fear not. Designed to put his heart at ease. He had nothing to fear from this great king. This great king who actually held his life in his hand, designed to do him nothing but good. And there was an inheritance for him. Mephibosheth really had very little. He had lost it all because of his grandfather's sin. Now David graciously gives him everything he needs. Everything Mephibosheth had, he had because of David. Restored land, a place to eat, a place to live. Mephibosheth had lost everything because of the sin of another, and now David, by grace, restores his inheritance to him. And not just that, but it was an honored position for him. Look at verse 11 again. Take a look at what verse 11 says one more time. And it says, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. You know, the prodigal son, when he came to himself, was content to be restored to his father as a servant. The Apostle Paul calls himself the bond servant of Jesus Christ. But Paul also knew that he was a child of God. And the prodigal wasn't restored as a servant. He would have been content for that to take place, but he was restored as a son, not a slave. And, you know, if God had saved us and made us to be slaves, we would have nothing but praise that we could give to him for such a divine mercy as that. But instead, we're restored and not treated in the lowly way that we deserve, but restored to be sons and daughters of God. Just like we quoted this morning, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be the sons of God, and that is what we are. Tremendous blessing. Mephibosheth wouldn't be an outsider. Mephibosheth wouldn't even be an honored guest. He would be like one of the king's sons. Now, had Jonathan ascended to the throne, Mephibosheth would have been one of the king's sons by birth. But because of Saul's sin, Jonathan's place was lost. Mephibosheth's place was lost. But by grace, the place was restored. But that's where the analogy basically stops. And that's where we will stop the analogy. Because there's more to the story of Mephibosheth. And it's a bit of a strange story. It's a very human story, but it certainly doesn't have the allegorical principles behind it, I think, that would thrill our heart. And make us think of divine grace and justice and mercy, that and justice set aside and mercy bestowed. It doesn't make us think that way. Turn to 2 Samuel 16. We don't have too much more to say, but we'll look at the other two accounts of Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel chapter 16, the account here, and we'll look at it when we come to the fall, Lord willing, is during the rebellion time, and David had to flee for his life from his own son Absalom. as Absalom rebels and takes the throne. And instead of staying and fighting, and the truth of the matter is, had David mustered his army and decided to fight against his son Absalom, he could have defeated him and he could have regained the throne, and it would have been a bloody civil war, but it could have been done. And just about everybody knew that. And of course, there's Ahithophel and his counsel that he gives. One of my favorite sermons is about Ahithophel. I do look forward to preaching that again in the fall. The counsel of Ahithophel, who becomes Absalom's chief counselor. But when Ahithophel sees that Absalom is not listening to his advice and doesn't do what he said, and Ahithophel basically says David's on the run and knows that he hasn't gathered an army. He's just fleeing instead of trying to mount a counter-revolution. And Ahithophel says, now is the time. You kill him while he's on the run. You got him where you want him. Kill him. And the other counselors say, no. You know, don't do that. You need to establish yourself as the king and show yourself powerful. And Ahithophel sees that his counsel isn't followed, so what's he do? Well, he knows what's going to happen next. He's a very wise man, very wicked man, but a very wise man. He goes on and hangs himself because he knows it's over. You know, this thing didn't work. This revolution is not going to prosper. Well, it's during this time of running away that we come to the next time we hear from Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel 16, verse 1. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Here is Ziba again. Okay, we already saw him. And he met David with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisin, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these? So Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. And the king said, and where is your master's son? Talking about Mephibosheth. And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he's staying in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So the king said to Ziba, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, O Lord the king. Now David's on the run. David's on the lam. David has no reason to doubt the word of Ziba. Ziba risked his own life to seek out David and to help him. Ziba had been a trusted friend for David and now proved himself trustworthy once again. And the story has credibility because many in the kingdom had become loyal to Absalom, and it was certainly conceivable that Mephibosheth had hoped that this would turn somehow to his own taking the throne. So Ziba is now given all the land that belonged to Mephibosheth. Of course, that really didn't matter unless David retakes the throne. None of that's going to really happen. But basically gives it all. So when he becomes king again, the land will now belong to Ziba, not to Mephibosheth. And David was restored. Let me go ahead. I won't read it because of lack of time. But when David was restored to the kingdom, when he did come back in triumph, of course, there was also sadness because his son had been killed. As he came back, Ziba and his 15 sons and 20 servants came to greet him and escort him over the Jordan and welcome him back as king. Now, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19. This isn't the last account, but it's one of the last accounts that we hear from Mephibosheth. And we have to ask ourselves the question, was Mephibosheth a traitor? Well, chapter 19, verse 24. So this is the king coming back, and he's restoring things. He's making amends. Some had been traitors. Some had used him ill and had rejoiced in his fall. And now he's dealing with people as they come. Verse 24, now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in peace. Now, I don't know if David was real happy that Mephibosheth came to see him like that. In all seriousness, this is exactly how he was going to show his mourning and show his sorrow. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And Mephibosheth answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant's lame. And he slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what's good in your eyes." Okay, is he a traitor? Is Ziba a liar? You know, what's the truth here? Well, you know, it's hard to say for sure. It would appear that Ziba was a liar and that Mephibosheth was not a traitor. That would apparently be what the situation was like. He was unkempt in his appearance. He was in mourning. Those would have been dangerous actions to do in Jerusalem when Absalom takes the throne. If he's showing visibly that his loyalties are with David, he now becomes the enemy of Absalom. But what happens next is very surprising for David. And, you know, do what's right and good in your eyes. Verse 28, "For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?" And the king said to him, "Why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land." Then Mephibosheth said to the king, "Rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house." So the preponderance of the evidence would appear that he wasn't a traitor, that he was loyal, and that he was honest. It is a little surprising. David's decision's a little surprising, but we don't know all the background to it, and we don't know all of the customs and all of the things that weigh. A lot of factors we simply don't know. But again, he proves his loyalty by accepting the king's decision and even granting that Ziba could have it all, but probably by all appearances, Ziba and his men split the land with Mephibosheth. There was plenty for all of them. Wouldn't have been a problem that way. And it's probable that Mephibosheth didn't lose his standing at the king's table. We would get that idea from the verse from 2 Samuel chapter 9. We do find Mephibosheth one more time. And this is in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 21. I'm not going to read it because it's a confusing account. And we'll deal with it in full when we get there. But let me just tell you what happened. Saul had slaughtered the Gibeonites in a massacre. The Gibeonites want revenge now. They come to King David asking for revenge. "What revenge do you want?" They said, "We want to have 7 descendants of Saul killed." And David grants the request, and there are some descendants of Saul still, and 7 of them are put to death. Interestingly enough, one of them is named Mephibosheth. But it's not that Mephibosheth. He's spared. He's not put to death. If you read the account, you'll see that Mephibosheth's one of them put to death, but it was a different one. It was another relative of King Saul that was put to death. And again, Mephibosheth was spared and granted and spared from death by David. And he was the only remaining son of Jonathan, as far as we know, spared from death. So, Mephibosheth, an interesting account. Like I say, we can see so much of grace and mercy there, but there's the human side of it too. That has to do with being a king, and has to do with being a servant, and has to do with being a subject towards that way. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then Pastor Jeff is going to lead us to the Lord's table here this evening. Gracious Father, we look to you now tonight. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. If we think about Mephibosheth and we think about what's happened to him and even the attitude that he expresses and the things that he says, oh Lord, we thank you that we come before you as one that would never turn us away, would never turn us out, would never do us wrong, would never do us harm. We need not fear you. We are to fear you, but not for those reasons. Oh, gracious Lord, we thank you for mercy. We thank you that we're in Christ. We thank you for the love that you have with us because of the great love that you have for your Son. Father, we would just pray tonight as we come together to the Lord's table that you'd bring these truths to fresh before our mind once again. And Father, we thank you for sovereign grace. We thank you for sovereign mercy. We thank you for your sovereign love. We thank you, Father, that you have not dealt with us according to what we deserve. And Father, we give you all the praise and give you all the glory for that. Who are we to complain against you, Father, and all of your benefits towards us? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.